Please keep your Bibles open with us there in Matthew chapter 6. This September, we're going through Matthew 6 here, and we started last week with an emphasis starting in chapter 6, verse 1. And this is a theme that is going to be carried through all of these teachings. We already kind of gave a hint to it. This is the second application of this main principle as Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Here in the center of that teaching in Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And last week, we went through his first application of that, which was about almsgiving. So then in giving of alms to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't do it for show. Don't do it for show. Don't do it to impress other people, but do it for the right reasons. Do it because we're seeking the reward of our Heavenly Father. So that was the first application. It was verses 1 through 4 of Matthew 6. And now Jesus turns to this issue of prayer. It seems like he's changing topic, but he is, but he isn't. Okay? And so we begin today asking one another, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? How's it going? More and more in this world, and maybe I'm sounding like an older generation about how the world's changed, and I thought that that just happened, you know, when I was young. I'd hear maybe my older relatives or something talking about the younger generation. That's the first sign of aging. That's the first sign of aging, yes. Yes. And so I guess, have I joined the club? I don't know. But more and more, there just seems to be a piling on of the distractions of life. Too many electronics in too many places. You can blame it on that. Or maybe it's just, maybe it is just life. Maybe it's just the fact that the more times we go around the block, the more trouble we see in this world, the more burdens we carry. Maybe it is just life. Maybe it is just work. Maybe it is just the world. But if we be real people of God, and I don't mean that as a setup. You watch, sometimes people are trying to read behind somebody's motives of what they're saying. It's not what I'm saying. What I mean is, do we realize that God wants to talk to us? And that we have the high, holy privilege of communing, talking, praying with God? It's powerful. It's beautiful. So today, as we begin, as we look at how Jesus taught on prayer, particularly here in Matthew chapter 6, begin with this in mind. If God is God and we are His, how does He want us to talk to Him? Do you realize that God your Father has said, come near, come close, come, let's talk. And put aside all those distractions we alluded to just a second ago. Put aside all those things that, sometimes we get overwhelmed. And it's okay if there's personal stress in your life, going through a medical concern, major transition, you know, going from one chapter of life to another chapter of life. Job changes, they just fill in the blank with anything you want. It's okay if that stuff is there, but what we're invited to do is come to God in true, sincere, real, authentic, unobstructed, pure prayer. Real prayer. And I remember early on in my conversion story, hearing somebody being asked, "So you're a Christian?" "Yeah, I'm a Christian." "So you go to church?" "Yeah, I go to church every Sunday." "So you pray to God?" "Yeah, I pray to God." "Oh, really? What do you say?" "Well, I pray for things like this. I pray for things like that." "So does God talk to you?" "Well, actually, yes, God talks to me." "Oh, really?" Apart from true salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is ludicrous, you guys. This is ludicrous. This is crazy. This is unreal. But in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we are talking about something that each person in what we call the priesthood of the believer has the privilege of doing. How's your prayer life with your God going? How's it going? Because in the same section, there's another overriding principle in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 20, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So there's some beautiful core principle things, the way we live out our faith, that are essential to being in this kingdom. And maybe it doesn't look like the religious leaders. So what should it look like? What should prayer look like? And to bring our prayer life today in line with Jesus' kingdom is what we're talking about. To bring our prayer life today in line with Jesus' kingdom is what it's about today. So again, we come to Matthew 6:1 in the first point today, which carries over from the overall principle Jesus is going to teach: beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That's the main principle. And Jesus is going to apply this to three religious practices: almsgiving, which we did last week, prayer we're doing today, and next week we're doing fasting. The same week we have a wonderful big fellowship of food scheduled. And that's all right. We're going to talk about fasting and call ourselves to fasting and prayer. We're going to talk about why that's important. Okay, but so we get the second application of what does it look like to practice our righteousness for the reward of heaven? Not to be noticed by men. And that's the big distinction. I had a really good question on the way out last week, and it applies this week too. And you know, somebody said, but what about if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, good job, you're doing a great job. Did I lose my reward? Right? Because here's what's going to happen. You see, in the almsgiving section, it says that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you in verse 4. And then in the prayer section of Matthew 6, in verse 6, concerning prayer, notice what it says in halfway through verse 6. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Exact same words. So we're praying to seek the reward of God, not the reward of man. So I had to answer this friend and say, hey, now wait a second. Now, remember when the story in the Gospels of the widow's mite? And they were in the temple, and the widow came into the temple, and she dropped a couple of coins. And it was as if she was invisible to everybody else. But Jesus pointed out to the disciples and said, look, she gave more than the rest, because she gave out of her poverty. So did that steal her reward? No. No. We're not talking about if someone notices. This is a very important distinction that carries us through the almsgiving section, the prayer section, and the fasting section. So if we don't understand what I'm about to say, we might miss this. Okay? We're not talking about if somebody notices your good deed. We're not talking about how today, when we pray in corporate prayer, that's a bad thing. We're not saying that. We're not talking about if someone gives and somebody notices that the giving happened, praise God, somebody gave, that you lost your reward. That's not the point. Because notice what Jesus said. Here's the point. Here's where the reward is lost. It's in chapter 6, verse 1. That you practice your righteousness before men, for what reason? To be noticed. So it has everything to do with the heart motive. It has everything to do with why we're practicing our faith. Is it to be noticed? By who? By men. By other people. So that's the tipping point. That's the crux of the issue. So it's okay to pray publicly. It's okay to pray with your family at a meal. It's okay to pray for things you need. But why are you praying? Praise the Lord. It's commanded to give alms. But don't come in shaking the money bag so everybody notices you. Give in secret. Why are you giving? And if we're fasting and seeking the Lord in fasting, why are you fasting? To be noticed by men so that other people can pat you on the back and say, you're such a good Christian? Because if that's what happens, you just lost your reward from God. If it's to be noticed by men. So the secret to religion is religion in secret. Do you pray? Do you fast? Do you support the Lord's will of even using our material goods for the sake of the growth of His kingdom? Whether anybody's watching you or not, just for the glory of God. Just for the glory of God. All right? God Himself invites us to come. Pray to Him. Now, Jesus in this context, in Matthew chapter 6, is distinguishing wrong ways of doing things to kingdom ways, the right way of doing things. So the second point today is how not to pray. How not to pray. The first point is, are we seeking man's praise or God's glory and reward? Only you can answer that. You're the only one in your heart who knows where you stand on that issue. And God. Okay? What's your inner motive for why you practice your faith? Secondly, so then Jesus shows us some issues about how not to pray. And what I love about this is we got to be really careful. We got to be really careful when we're reading the Bible to discern truth from lie and false motive from true motive. Because here in this passage, Jesus is dealing with false teaching from some of the Jewish leaders. Remember from chapter 5, he says your righteousness must be better, must be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, or you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. But we have Gentiles mentioned here now, how not to pray. So look with me at the passage, Matthew 6, 5. And let's begin to see how God our Father invites His children to talk with Him, to pray to Him. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, Matthew 6, 5, Jesus' words. Hypocrites, we learned from last time, same teaching in principle in the almsgiving section. Hypocrites is a word used for actors on a stage, pretenders, pretending to put on a persona for one thing, but that's not really what they are. Now he applies it to prayer. When you pray, don't be an actor on a stage. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. Obviously then, Jewish context there. And on the street corners. Purpose clause. So that they may be seen by men. Aha, wrong motive. Don't pray that way, Jesus says. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So if the motive of the heart is to pray to be seen by men, the reward will come from men, not from God. Verse 6. But you, this is beautiful now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the you is emphatic. The emphasis is on but you. But you. Not like the hypocrites, but you. Not like the players on the stage, but you, real children of God. You Christians. You people who know the true and living God. You ones. You ones. Y'all. You guys. You're not like that. See, the emphasis is really awesome there. When you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, the principle is the same at play here as was in the almsgiving section. Where if we do it to be noticed by men, to be praised by men, we get a reward from men, and God's like, if that's all you consider me to be, you're done. That's fine. I'm not going to reward you. But if we understand that God is real and God is alive and God is true and God hears our prayers and God, in fact, invites us to pray. And but you're the kind of people who aren't the fakes in the world. Your religion isn't fake. Your religion is not a facade. You're not players on a stage. This isn't a joke to us. We treat God as real because He's real. And we talk to our Creator who made us in His image. And so when we pray, we can pray in pure secrecy, knowing that He hears our prayer and our reward comes from Him. How's your prayer life going? How's your prayer life been? Verse 7. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. Aha! See, earlier I alluded to the idea that this isn't just in a 2,000 year ago background question issue of how false leaders in some of the Jewish religion at that time were causing trouble and mixing motives for their religion. We now have a reference to the Gentiles. You mean they can do it wrong too? Yeah, what is it? It's the word babbling. Babbling. Meaningless words. You see, in you could call it the spiritism, the animism, the Greco-Roman pantheon of gods, the way that they would practice their religion, the Gentiles could stand and pray and repeat over and over and over and over. Say a canned prayer 50 times over and over and over and over, thinking that maybe if I just do this enough times, God might say, "Oh, I got you now. Okay, I hear you." And Jesus says what? You don't got to do that. Interesting. You don't have to do that. Now again, there are examples in Scripture. For example, the story of the woman with the unjust judge or the neighbor and the loaf of bread and knocking on the door multiple times. And even the unjust judge will give in to a woman who keeps asking. And Jesus says, just keep praying for your needs. So that is still biblical and still true. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. Jesus is saying this ongoing repetition of the same thing over and over and over again. That's not the way God asked you to talk to Him. And is anybody thinking of something right now that I don't have to say? How some of our other people who still call themselves Christians do that very thing? And is that how God asked them? Now, don't forget, what did we start out with in the introduction? Communion with God in prayer. The God who created us invites us to talk to Him, and He to us. So how do we pray? And what I love, Jesus does this in His teachings. The Apostle Paul throughout the New Testament does this in his teachings. I love it when in the Bible, the teaching is made so clear by a negative example and a positive example, so we know what not to do and what to do. And here in this circumstance, Jesus is saying, don't be like the hypocrites in the synagogues who like to stand and draw attention to themselves. Here I am, everybody, and I'm praying to Almighty God so that you all see how wonderful I am and how strong my voice is and how spiritual I am. Or, also, do not be like them, he specifically said in the end of verse 7. Don't be like them. Like who? Like the Gentiles who... over and over and over. Same thing, same thing, same thing. Over and over and over again. God doesn't want that. Can we say that? God doesn't want that. You guys, God doesn't need that. So that was the negative example. But where's the positive example? What's the positive? Jesus is inviting us to pray in the way of, literally use the illustration. Think of crawling up in your Father's lap and having a very intimate conversation with your Father. Okay? He wants to communicate with us. Okay? What's the motive? So as he sets this up and he says, this is how not to pray, the wrong motive will lead to no reward from God. The right motive leads to reward from God Himself. Whose approval do you seek? What are you trying to do? Who are you trying to impress when you pray? How's your prayer life been? So the main principle, chapter 6, verse 1, are we seeking man's praise or God's glory and reward? A great description and teaching here of how not to pray. So then, why? The third point of the message today. Why? Why or why not? Why is there... You see what the setup is, don't you? And we're just following through Jesus' teaching process, right? This is not Corey's setup. You see how Jesus is teaching here? But you understand what the setup is. He's already said, don't pray like the Gentiles pray. And he said, and don't pray like the hypocrites in the synagogues pray. Some of them, not all of them. We're not going to just say they all were. That's a stereotype. That's not what we're doing. But there were some who were practicing their religion for the wrong motive, to be noticed by men. And Jesus says, don't be like that. So you see, Jesus is inviting us to prayer, but he's showing us what not to do. That's a setup, isn't it? Why or why not? Why is there an appropriate way to pray? And why is there an inappropriate way to pray? Why? And this is the single sentence that carries the whole difference. And what I'm going to say today is this. The whole message is on this one sentence today. The whole message is on what we're about to read. And if you and I, as followers of the living God, understand this sentence, it'll change our prayer life. It'll change the way we pray. And here's the sentence. Matthew 6, verse 8b, partway through Matthew 6, verse 8. The little word for. See? Don't be like the hypocrites. For. Don't be like the Gentiles with a bunch of babbling and repetition. Don't be like them. For. Chapter 6, verse 8. Second half. Your Father in heaven, what? What does he know? When does he know it? I love that. Let's do it one more time in case you didn't catch it. Your Father in heaven, what? What does he know? When does he know it? That'll change the way you pray if you believe what Jesus just taught you. Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you even ask. You mean when I'm praying, I'm not informing God about my circumstances? Hey God, just in case you didn't know, I had a terrible week this week. And on Monday this happened, and on Tuesday this happened, and on Wednesday this happened, and on Thursday. And I, you, boy, if you, God, if you only knew this person I have to deal with at work, boy, old man alive. How many people pray that way? The reason why we don't have to babble in prayer, the reason why we don't have to stand up in front of everyone and draw attention to ourselves in the public place of prayer is because he already knows all this. And he knows your life. And he knows the intimacy, the issues of your heart. He created you. He already knows what's going on in there. He knows your questions you have about him. He knows the issues that you have personally. He knows what's going on in your family. He knows if you're financially struggling. He knows if you don't have enough food or if you have too much food. I don't know, whatever. He knows, okay? What would you do different in your prayer if you literally, at your very core, use this as the foundation of your prayer, that he already knows what you're going to say before you say it? Now, how are you going to pray? Yeah. Pretty powerful stuff. He is there in the secret place. Prayer is commanded. The motive of the heart is not to tell God something that he doesn't know, because he already knows, as if he's out of touch, as if he's, the commentator Morris used the word, as if God is ignorant. When we pray, do we inform God? Or when we pray, because he already knows everything, do we worship God? It's about worship. You come to God to talk with him, to communicate with him, to commune with him in our prayer. We come to God with an attitude of intimate, close worship in prayer. Okay? It's powerful. Psalm 139 begins with these words, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. This is the God you're talking to when you pray. Is there one single little issue that escapes his view? Is there one burden you're carrying that he doesn't know about? Is there one problem, personal, interrelational, in the church, in your family, that God is unconcerned about? Does he understand the fullness of our days? Did he create us? Does he sustain us? Does he give us the scriptures for his kingdom's revelation and to invite us into his will, his ways, his truth? He already knows it. So a mature prayer, and I'm not talking, that's not a backhanded slap. I want you all to understand this. Is we don't come to God to tell him what to do. We come to God to worship him for what he already knows. God is so sovereign, he knows the number of hairs on our head and the number of doctor appointments we'll ever have to go to. And those deep things in your heart that you haven't told anybody, he already knows. How would that change the way you pray when you come to God? We use a spiritual term. It is spiritual. It's going to sound funny. And moms and dads to the kids in the room, I'm going to say it once. And if you have to go home and explain it, then you're going to have to tell me maybe I should never say it again. But we come to God spiritually naked. So when you go to your private prayer closet and you shut the door and nobody else can see you and you're seeking God's reward, but who can see you? And how much does he see? You see, we're exposed. We're exposed before Almighty God. For your Father knows what you need. Your Father what? He knows. What does he know? What you need. When does he know it? Before you ask. So Jesus sets up this principle in Matthew 6:1 about seeking with the wrong motive of being praised by men rather than by God. And he ties that to the idea that your reward then comes from the place you seek. If you're seeking man's reward, you'll get your reward from man, but not from God. But if you're seeking God's reward, you'll get your reward from God. And don't worry about man. And then he showed us how not to pray, like the hypocrites, the show play up on the stage in front of people, the actors. And the babblers and the repeaters who think that they're going to treat God like a heavenly slot machine. If I just put in enough coins, sooner or later I'll pull the handle and I'll get a reward. It's not the way it works. So then, how do Jesus' kingdom people pray? The fourth point today. How do Jesus' kingdom people pray? The you is emphatic. You people of God. You followers of the Son of God, you who are in relationship with God, this is how you pray as compared to the hypocrites and the others, whether they're Jew or Gentile, who are doing it wrong. This is how you do it right. This is how you commune with God. Pray then in this way or like this. This is a model prayer. So can we pray this prayer verbatim, word for word? Sure we can. That's okay. But it's also a model of theology. It's a model of intimacy. It's a model of, these are the ways that God your Father invites you to come talk to Him. And I've been saying that a lot lately, and now you know why. Because what are the first two words in the way that unlike all the others, He invites us to pray is? Anybody got a daddy? Intimate. Right off the bat, first two words, our Father. This ran counter to all the religion of the day. This was radically different. If you grew up saying this prayer, and maybe familiarity sometimes breeds contempt, okay? If you were there at the Sermon on the Mount and heard Jesus teaching this to the multitudes, your reaction might have been something like this. Father? Father? That's not what they do at the temple in Artemis. The temple of Artemis in Ephesians. Familial relationship? Creator God is my father? Or Creator God is my father? But once you get past those first two words, you go from very personal, deep intimacy and familial relationship to in heaven. The God who made me, who created me in His image, He's Father to me. But He's also holy. He's also powerful. He's also sovereign. He's also, in very simple indeed terms, God. So when we come to God to pray, Father, Father above all, whose name is holy, there is no other name that compares to your name. You stand alone in a class by yourself above all things, almighty, holy, sovereign, powerful God, creator and savior. I'm speaking to you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We treat his name as holy, not as profane. We treat his name as holy, not as profane. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You see, if I come to God and I bring him the list of my needs, he already knows them. But how did he invite me to pray? Child, pray for my will to be done. Child, I invite you to come and speak to the God who made you. Don't tell me all the things you need. I got it. But here's what I want you to pray. Pray for the will of Almighty God to be done. Pray for the will of God to be done in your personal life. Pray for the will of God to be done in your marriage. Pray for the will of God to be done in the lives of your children. Pray for the will of God to be done in your church. Pray for the will of God to be done in your city and your state and your nation and in this world. The alignment is not where we try to get God to do what we want. The alignment is the fact that we align ourselves with his will. As kingdom people, this is the center of how we should be praying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there is no hindrance whatsoever to God's perfect will being done. And there are those who also interpret this prayer as being what's called end times or eschatological. I like that word. That in the end, finally, there will come a day when all things that are wrong are rectified and dealt with or judged, and all things that are right are brought under the rule, full and complete, of Jesus Christ. It's partially there now. Jesus inaugurated his kingdom when he came the first time, and he's coming again the second time, and he's going to fulfill it all. And in the meantime, we pray this way. How's your prayer life? How's my prayer life? How much percentage of the time, oh God, if you'd only just change this person, we'd all be okay. Oh God, if you'd only just change my circumstances. Our prayers sometimes can be so human-centered that we might actually even be missing the very will of God. When's the last time, not just by rote, and you guys know we've been doing this for about 22 weeks, seeking first his kingdom. But I'm talking about us, and now I'm going to ask a question, but it's rhetorical. Don't answer it, because I don't want you to get the reward from me. In secret, nobody else knows but between only you and God that you prayed for his will to be done above all other desires of your heart. That you're even willing to give up, to repent, and to let go of your own will, your own way. If his will is to be done, my will is to be submitted. Have you prayed that way? This is the way God's kingdom people, Jesus' kingdom people, pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily dependence upon him. Daily dependence upon him. I've likened this in the past unto the manna that came for 40 years every morning, except for one day a week. You got a double portion so that for the Sabbath you could rest and didn't have to collect it. The manna when the Israelites were traveling out in the wilderness and they were in the desert, the literal desert, and they had to depend on God's provision every single day. Do you and I live that way too? Do we understand that when we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, to the God who knows all things before we even speak them, before they're on our tongue, when we pray, do we understand that He's taken care of us every single day? That God does not fail His people. So I'm not even sure, the way I understand the power of what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm not even sure this is as much a request as it is a recognition. This isn't just saying, God, give me some bread and eat some more. This is saying, God, You daily take care of me. I am dependent upon God to give me everything I need. You know, the fallacy of control is to think that you have it. But God has the control. And God has the provision. And God watches out for His people. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Another beautiful relationship dynamic between the Creator and the created. Now in the book of James, it clearly teaches in Scripture that God does not tempt anyone. So I've sometimes received a question, and it's a good question, it's a fair question, but when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what does it mean, don't lead us into temptation? Does that mean that God could lead us into some kind of sin or temptation? We're not saying that. But again, I think it's more of a prayer of recognition that we easily fall away from God. We easily fall into temptation. We easily are distracted from the kingdom. We easily would fester a ton more time, energy, and effort over the problems that are only today rather than on the eternity of God's kingdom. So God, change our view. Keep us from focusing on those things that we're going to gravitate to. God, call me to something greater. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. I do not live for the evil of this world any longer. I live for the kingdom. God, I want to serve You. How's your prayer life? And forgive us our debts. And some of us in different traditions might have learned or memorized it or even said it multiple ways. Forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive our debtors or as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And some people might say, well, is that a translation difference? You know what's really cool about that is it really isn't a difference. Why? Because in the heart and center of that meaning is this. Sin is going against God's great standard. Sin is anything that is a failure to obey all that God has taught. And when we sin, we go into debt to God. We've fallen short of His glory, and we literally go into debt. And the wages of sin is death. So sin oftentimes in Scripture is illustrated and described in terms of using financial terms. We go into debt, and then we're going to earn our wages. If we stay in sin, you're going to get paid off with death. It's the wages of sin. So in the prayer to the God who already knows everything, before we even say it, we seek a relationship of forgiveness. Number one, to the God against whom we've sinned. Notice the first cry is, forgive us. You're praying to God. When's the last time you prayed by yourself, privately, to God without anybody watching? God, forgive me. God, forgive me. He already knows. Yes, the Bible teaches about confession, but even when we confess our sin to God, it's not like He's surprised. You did what? He already knows. God, forgive me. Forgive us our debts. And if you experience, if you taste, if God says, debt paid in Christ, died on the cross for our sin, rose again from the dead, debt paid. And if you experience your debt paid in Jesus Christ, you will turn and forgive your brother or sister as we forgive those who have sinned against us, or we'll forgive our debtors. What's really cool in this model prayer is notice what's forgiven as we forgive our debtors. Morris makes a really fun distinction here. It's the person that's forgiven, not just the debt. As we forgive our debts, as we forgive our debtors, you forgive the person. Now, they go hand in hand, don't they? Of course they do. But you forgive people. Forgive each other. Why? Because you've experienced forgiveness from God first. What are the two great commandments of Scripture? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. To live without forgiveness, to live not forgiving, to carry grudges, to not forgive, is not the will of the Father. Please don't pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and then don't forgive. God's will isn't being done in your life if you're not forgiving, if I'm not forgiving. Isn't that cool? Now, I don't know about you, but when I go through this every single time, I really do have to say in my heart, let it go. This isn't the way God wants me to live. To pray the Our Father and then to still want to just want to pound someone up or something like that. Hold a grudge, beat them up, frustrated. Yeah, but God, I want to forgive all these other people, but I got a top 10 list of some that I'm waiting on. I'm not going to forgive them. Remember how we started this? Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites, drawing attention to yourself. Jesus says, don't pray like the Gentiles, babbling and repeating over and over again. Jesus says, your Father in heaven already knows. He knows it all. So come to Him. Call Him Father. Call Him holy. Cry out for His will. Then depend on Him. Then do it. Forgive it. Now you're living in the kingdom. Now you're living in the kingdom. You see? And that's the way your God wants to talk to you. And that's the way your God invited you to talk to Him. What's really powerful about the Our Father prayer is that if you really look at it carefully, closely, and as a whole, we're not actually asking God to do something. I mean, of course we say, "Thy will be done." But what we're really doing is we're aligning our doing with Him. We're not asking Him to fix our circumstances or fix our job or fix the person that we're disgruntled with. We're actually praying to God, and it should change us. Every line of that prayer should be a revelation of something that I need to correct in order to be closer to my Heavenly Father. Why? Because He already knows. And He knows before we ask. So it's a lot more about aligning our prayer to His kingdom than praying for some little change in our temporal lives. How's your prayer life? How's it been going? Is God changing you? Is God taking your eyes off the ways of this world and putting your eyes more and more and more upon His kingdom? Are we easily consumed with the daily grind of all the electronic media? Or do we find those things so frustrating that all we want to do is turn it off and pray and come to God? How's your prayer life? Are you so burdened with a relationship issue in your family that you want to perpetuate the fight? Or are you praying to God? And when you come to God and pray, don't be surprised if one of His first answers is, "Align with me. Align with me, my child. You call me Father. You call me holy. You call me heavenly. You want my will. So then, align with me." I think we got it backwards as a church. And I don't just mean First Baptist. I mean, I don't know why and I don't know where it came from. But in our generation, we have been taught so many times how to pray to God to get something we want. And that's backwards. We should be praying to God, "God, change me. God, correct me. God, make me in love with your kingdom and your will. Your will be done above all things. God, I submit my will to you. Not my will, but thine be done. Was even the prayer of our Savior, Jesus. Why don't we follow that prayer? So the prayer ought to be something that changes you and me, Godward, Godward, toward Him, toward His will, toward His way, and He will heal marriages. He will heal your life. He will bring your children into His kingdom. It's all about Him. It's not about getting my way. It's about getting His way. So the Our Father humbles everyone who prays it to be in submission to His will. And it brings forgiveness. You notice in verses 14 and 15, Jesus gives another negative and positive. He says, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Jesus Christ came into the world for this very purpose, to forgive you and me of our sin. But that message is not just individual. It is. But it's also communal. It's for all of us. So the message of forgiveness applies to you as an individual. If you believe in Jesus who died on the cross for your sin and rose again from the dead, have you prayed to Jesus? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? But once that happens in your life, you can't keep it personal. Now you forgive. You live in love. And you forgive one another. It's all about Jesus Christ. This is a gospel prayer. This is a kingdom prayer. And this aligns the way we look at the world according to His kingdom, not our circumstances. How's your prayer life? Next week, we're going to talk about fasting. And I was asked, are you going to call our church to fast? And I said, yeah, sure. Guys, it's Jesus calling us. It's Jesus calling us to give in the almsgiving section of verses 1 through 4. It's Jesus calling us to pray what we just went through today. And next week when we go through fasting and the teaching on fasting, this is all to do what I would sum it up in these words, what John the Baptist did when Jesus came. May I decrease and may He increase. So will you give? Will you pray? And will you fast the way that Jesus taught us to? Not for any human reward, but for the reward of the Father. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I pray, Almighty God, for each one of us here, that Jesus, wow, you're speaking to us already through your Spirit, through your Word, through your Scriptures. You call us to something greater than religion and greater than ourselves, to look to our living God who is truly alive and well and working in our lives in this world, calling unto yourself a people who are zealous for good deeds, a people who are willing to submit our will and your kingdom, a people who are 100% dependent upon you in all ways, and a people who are loving and forgiving because we have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ ourselves. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not stepped into that relationship yet, I pray, Lord God, that they hear the invitation today, not from my words, but through this prayer, that you invite people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to believe in Jesus who died on the cross and rose again, thereby having communion with God. Lord, I pray if anyone has not yet received you as their Savior, that they would, and they would right now, pray directly to Jesus and say, forgive me. And I believe in you. And I praise your holy name that you died on the cross for my sin. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Jesus, save me. And make me yours. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.